Our theme is love. I was a bit like a lot of people who would go to church every Sunday, and we would have communion every Sunday. And we would, somebody would come up the front and read from the scriptures and talk about communion, and we'd have a little cup of juice and a little piece of bread, and we would say, you know, let's all stand together and say, this is my body broken for you, and this is the cup of the new covenant, and eat and drink together. And it would last about 5 minutes. And I used to think to myself, there's got to be more to it than this. There has to be more to having this celebration than what we've been doing for years and years and years. And so I started to do a bit of a study on the whole thing. And so I'm just going to read some scriptures too, which we all know very well because we do this every Sunday. So we determined actually not to have communion every Sunday, which is, for some people, it's a horrendous thing, but we just have it when we want to. And we try and have it around a meal, and because that's how it was. So if you've got your Bibles with you, I would like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. And I'm just going to read some things. And if you've got a piece of paper and a pen, I'll get you shortly to take some notes so that you can sort of understand what I'm trying to say. Okay, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions amongst you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences amongst you to show which of you have God's approval. And when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats and drinks of bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we were judged by the Lord, when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I'll give you further instructions. This is such an incredible thing. If we try to understand this, what we've got to do is actually have a look at the Corinthian church. And if you look, do a whole thing on the Corinthian church, the church was in an absolute mess. And I tend to think what we need to do is look at a big picture, not just a little thing, but a big picture of what the church was like and what the church is like today. And so if you do a bit of a study, you'll find that right at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, there is a statement that Paul makes about divisions in the church. You know, I don't want there to be divisions in the church. And then he comes and he says this here, "I have, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions amongst you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences amongst you to show which of you have God's approval." So if you've got a pen and a piece of paper, write down these three words. Write down divisions and differences and approval, and I'll try and explain what that means and why Paul was addressing this thing so strongly, because it is quite strong. I mean, just imagine if the Apostle Paul came to your church and said, "Listen, in the following directives, I have no praise for you at all. What you're doing is wrong. It's doing more harm than good. Every time you come together to have the celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's doing more harm than good. So you need to stop what you're doing, have a good look at it, examine the whole reason why you're doing it, and then we'll fix it up. So if you've got your little bit of paper, next to divisions, write this down. I mean, write some of this down because there's a whole lot of things. The word divisions is a really interesting word. It means differences. It means a rent, a division, to cleave asunder, to divide by rending, a schism. It means to split into factions or schisms. It is the root word of it is schizo, which is an interesting word in itself. We get schizophrenia from that, I think. And the other, a schism, from the Collins Dictionary, is a division. This is really interesting. For me, it is. It is a division of a community into factions, a separation of a church into two churches owing to differences of opinion on doctrine or discipline, an offence of promoting or causing such separation, a secession, which is an act of war. To secede, you withdraw formally from membership of a body. That's out of the Collins Dictionary. And that's what the division that was happening in the church in Corinth. It was splitting up. There were people meeting whenever they met. And they would come to the Lord's Supper. Yet there were divisions in the church that were there. And you read a little bit more about what they were doing. Now the differences that it talks about there, Paul says there are differences amongst you. And to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be. Are there division? No doubt there have to be differences amongst you. The word difference is the word heresy. It's a heresy. An act of taking captive. That's what the word in the Greek means. An act of taking captive or storming a city. A heresy takes people captive in their thinking. You believe something and it grabs hold of your thinking. And you believe basically a lie. Now, the word approval, this is a really interesting thing. The word approval, it comes from, it's actually a name of a person. It comes from a thing called the coin makers, or the money makers in those days. They would mold money. And there were some dishonest coin dealers who would shave the excess metal off the coin and remelt it and sell the metal. And so it was such a bad thing that they passed 80 laws to try and prevent it from happening. Now, the honest ones, a money changer who was honest and full of integrity, was called dokimos, that's the word, or approved, or we get that word there, approval. So there are these people in the church who have the approval of God on them, which is a really interesting thing. Paul says, I think it's in one of the other translations, it says, no doubt there have to be differences amongst you to show which of you have God's approval. In other words, what Paul is saying, there's got to be heresies in the church so that you can recognize those who are approved of God and those who are not. That's really interesting, isn't it? What do you mean heresies in the church? Well, like I said yesterday, God will let you believe anything as long as you are on this journey where you eventually end up with the Lord. So there are divisions, there are differences, and there are those who have God's approval. Paul was saying, like I just said, I just won't read that because I've just already said it. The proof of a heresy, if you believe it, the proof of a heresy is the fruit that it bears. And the fruit that the heresy that these people in Corinth were believing was the divisions that it was causing. Do you follow that? The people that were believing heresy, the fruit of that belief system was causing division in the church. There are those who believe, and that's one way, the other way of looking at it, there are those that believe they are more approved, more honest, and more reliable, and more spiritual, and have more integrity, and more upright, are more upright than others, and the result of that is a schism or a division. That's the other side of the coin. And the reason I'm talking about this today is because this is rife in the church. People believe that they are more approved of God than others. And the cause of it is divisions and schisms and splits and stuff like that. And the whole problem was resolved in the next few passages that Paul addresses. What was happening is that the heretics were coming to the Lord's table and hoeing into the food and getting drunk. And Paul challenges them and says, in verse 20 to 22, it says, Paul challenges them and says, do you despise the church and shame or dishonor and disgrace or put to shame or make ashamed of those who have nothing? So these people were coming in and they were getting into all the food and getting drunk and treating the other people in the church with disdain. The group of people were treating their fellow believers with disdain and despising. They believed that they were approved and that the others were not. They were approved over others. This group, they separated and divided themselves from the others, thinking they were better than the others, and the result was despising and humiliating the body, behaving in a carnal manner, not recognizing the body. In verse 23, Paul describes the revelation, the solution to the problem. The revelation that Paul speaks about, he says that from this, he said, Paul described the revelation that he was given from Jesus that would heal people, strengthen people, and prevent people from going to sleep. You see, I actually think that this heart thing that God is trying to get, the thing about love that God is trying to get through to us, some of us just don't get it, and we are sick and in our bodies and in our souls, and we are weary and worn out. And some people have gone to sleep, or some people have died prematurely. And so Paul says to them here, on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took a loaf of bread and gave thanks and he broke it, saying, this is my body which is for you, and do this in remembrance of me. Now, why on earth would Jesus do that? Think about this for a minute. This is my body. He picks up a loaf of bread and he says, this is my body broken for you. This one loaf, one loaf he picks up and says, this is my body. There's revelation in this, folks, I'll tell you. The one loaf that Jesus picked up and said, look, this is my body, broken for you. One loaf, one body. I don't care whether you go to the Anglican Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Methodist Church, the Pentecostal Church, any Christian Bible-believing church, I don't care which church you go to, we belong to the same loaf. We belong to the same body. And this is what Paul was trying to address. The answer to the splits and the divisions and the belief system that caused all of this stuff to happen was demonstrated in one act when Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. One loaf, not two loaves or three loaves or four or five loaves. He's not divided. It's one loaf. One loaf, not many. One body, not many bodies. And we read in chapter 12 about the body of Christ. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. This is 12 verse 12. We'll just have a quick read. Made up of many parts. They form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into the body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the Spirit, one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. It would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an ear, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, they would be one. Where would the body be? And so it goes on. We'll stop there. Paul is saying this down in verse 25. He's saying, this is all the body. We are all gifted people in different ways, but we belong to the same body. In verse 25, so that there should be no divisions in the body, no schisms, no splits, no nothing. Now, I totally understand why people leave churches. We've had lots of people leave our church from time to time. And I understand why people leave church. It's not a matter of leaving a church. It's how we leave church. And it's the attitude that we have towards the people in the church that we've left is the important thing. That's what it's all about. It's not a matter of leaving a church and saying, well, you all can go and jump somewhere because I just don't like you anymore. And you, what happens is we judge those people because we just don't like them, because we've been hurt or whatever. When we only discern denominations, we fail to discern the body of Christ or the people that belong to the body in the denominations. And so, I mean, look, you can only look, you look at, you know, what happened in the church when Brian Tamaki went down to Wellington. You know what happened? This astounded me. And I don't know whether you agree with Brian Tamaki or not. What Brian Tamaki did down in Wellington, he caused the spirit that is in New Zealand to manifest. It rose up. Somebody suddenly stood and said, enough is enough. This is not right. We're going to make a stand for righteousness. The spirit in New Zealand manifested. And you saw it on TV. And you know what saddened me more than anything? Was the spirit, the same spirit manifested in the church. Boy. And I'm thinking, come on, guys, look. This is, we are part of the body. I don't give a hoot whether Brian Tamaki goes down to Wellington or whatever. It doesn't matter. He is part of the body. And I think one of the reasons today is that when we look at these scriptures and we come together with communion, what has happened over the years is that we've examined ourselves and we think, oh, well, you know, praise the Lord, I've got no sin in my life. But what we fail to do is address the things and the attitudes that we have towards other Christians and other different denominations. That's what this is all talking about. That's why some are sick and some are weak and some are gone to sleep, because we fail to recognize that we are one loaf, one body. That's it. It's interesting, isn't it? We are from the same loaf. If we belong to Christ, we belong to the same body and the same loaf. And you can't come from another loaf. You can't. The trouble is, there are those people, and we know this, there are those that fight, that believe that they are more approved and more holy and more anointed and more whatever and stuff over others. That's the difficulty that we've got to face up with somewhere along the line. And some of the stuff that you see on television is just not right. And some of the or we won't go down that road. They'd forget. If a church, like we had a church come to Greymouth a number of years ago, and the pastor he was convinced that the Lord had sent them down there to save the whole town. And all the other churches can forget it, man, because we are God's chosen. Well, they lasted 2 years. And in the end, thank God, in the end, what the pastor did, he came and apologized to all the ministers in the town and said, look, I was wrong. I am wrong. Will you please forgive me? It was such an amazing thing. Then we had another guy come into town who believed that he was more approved and more anointed and more whatever than all the other ministers. In fact, he wouldn't come to the Ministers Association because they were all too religious. And I'm thinking, well, who's religious? Who's too religious? And he failed to recognize the fact that we belong to a body, one loaf. Well, he lasted 2 years as well. Now he's run off with a secretary. What's all that about? You see, this is why some of you are sick and some are weak and some have run off with their secretary. Boy. Jesus took the loaf and he broke the bread. It's the same loaf. If it wasn't broken, it couldn't be distributed. Here, Mr. Pentecostal, have a piece of bread. And by the way, we're from the same loaf as Mr. Baptist and Mr. Presbyterian, Mr. Anglican and Mr. Catholic. Yes, the people in the Catholic Church belong to the body. Some people in the Pentecostal Church don't belong to the body. Far out. I've told some people in our church you need to go and get saved. Distributes it out and says, take it and eat it. But remember, we're from the same loaf. You see, we've got to take our blinkers off and have a look at the big picture and allow Lord to be God to be who he is. He's much bigger than what we think he is. Tell you what happens. Oh, we'll get to this part in a minute. In verse 25, he says, then in the same way, so he's got the loaf. Breaks it and distributes it. In the same way, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. The new covenant. You know what the new covenant is? It's love your neighbor as yourself. It's love. Love your neighbor. There are people in New Zealand who hear about what goes on the west coast in Greymouth. And they come over to Greymouth, actually, and look, and they say, well, how come your churches can work so well together? Because we have all these things together. I learned a new word. It's called ecumenical. Look, I just don't get some things. I had a talk to the Anglican, who's a canon, Robin, and we always have each other on because he's so into all the this stuff. And went to the New Life Centre and they had all his palm leaves out the front. I said to Steve, the New Life guy, I said, what, you got a hole in the roof or something? You need to put some palm leaves on. And it was about Palm Sunday. And he said, don't you celebrate? I said, what's that? I am so ignorant when it comes to... I was asked one day, a bloke said to me, where's your parish, Peter? And I'm thinking, what's that? What's a parish? He said, is it Greymouth? I went, yep, that's Greymouth, mate, parish. And so I said... And I said to Robin heard me talking about the Palm Sunday, and I said to him, look, Rob, I just don't get it. It's like Ash Wednesday. I thought Ash Wednesday was when they had all the bushfires in Australia. And for the life of me, I can't figure out why we have to walk around with ashes on our head. What? I don't know. If you do that, that's fine. But I just don't get it. So there's a whole lot of things like that I don't understand. But I know that they belong to the same loaf. I know that we belong to the same body, so we have a lot of fun together. The new covenant is simply love your neighbour as yourself. And the cup and the bread. I do tend to think that the reason that Jesus, first of all, told us that this is my body, the single loaf, and this is the blood of the new covenant, that we actually need the blood of the new covenant to be able to live within the body sometimes. Don't we? Love one another. Blood, the blood of Jesus. You do a study on the blood of Jesus, boy, I tell you, it's amazing. It covers, it forgives, it heals, all this sort of stuff. We need the blood of Christ in our lives whenever we get into the whole body thing. Because some people just wind us up. Sometimes, I could tell you a few stories. It's all got to do with dying to yourself. In fact, I'll tell you this story. We had a lady that came to our church about a year ago who is one of these ladies that... They have all a nice lady. She has all the external things she's good prophetically, she's all this sort, but she's incredibly, incredibly hurt. Been in the church, not our church, been in the church up in Papakura or somewhere, Pukeko, for 18 years. And we had a bit of a run-in. We had a run-in. Oh, dear. She left church. She left. And I don't mind if she leaves church. She's going to the New Life Centre. I said, look, I said, it would be nice if you actually told me that you were leaving. And because it's all about doing it right. And so she told me a whole lot of things. She said, oh, Peter, you know, and I mean, she goes on about how hurt she is and all that sort of stuff. And I said to her, you know, it's not about knowledge, you know, it's about revelation, how God healed. And she said, oh, I used to go to the church up in Pukekohe and it had fantastic teaching for 15 years. And I said, well, that did you a lot of good, didn't it? In fact, I said, that did you a fat lot of good, didn't it? So, which is true when you think about it, because you can have all the knowledge under the sun and have no revelation. And it's only knowledge. You need revelation of the love of God and the healing power of Christ in order to heal you. It's not more scriptures that you want. It's revelation knowledge. And so she just had no revelation. I said, well, that did you a fat lot of good. She said, what do you mean? And so she started crying, carrying on. I said, oh, just relax. And then we sorted it all out, and now we love each other, but she still goes to New Life Centre, and I'm glad about that. So I went and told the pastor of the New Life Centre, you can have her, man. I don't want her. Some people are too expensive to keep. That's true, isn't it, Rodney? Too right they are. But my attitude towards her, it doesn't matter because she belongs to the same loaf. You see? It's not this wretched woman, Senator Al or something like that. You've got to love people. The blood of Christ was shed for us. God only knows that we need the blood of Christ that covers and forgives and heals and delivers in order to live in the body. That's a fact of the matter. Drinking the cup, learning to love the body is absolutely essential. Verse 27, it says, drinking the cup in an unworthy manner causes us to sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. We need to examine ourselves before we eat and drink, recognizing what it cost Jesus for me to be added to his body, and being able to recognize the body at the same time is essential. We have got to recognize one another for who we are. We're on the same road going to the same destination. I had another run-in with a pastor down home, and it was, I mean, it doesn't happen all the time, but it happened. And we had, he caused a lot of trouble in his church, and for some reason, I know the reason, but I'm not going to tell you. So anyway, we picked up some of his people from his church. Oh, dear me. And as soon as their music leader turned up, I thought, oh, we are in so much trouble. And so anyway, I saw him one day at the Ministers Association, and he had his wife next to him. And I knew I was in trouble as soon as he took his wife and stood her in front of him. And then he said to me, Peter, I really love you in the Lord. I thought, here we go. This is going to be interesting. Well, it all came out of his mouth. And so he called me a sheep stealer. I didn't tell him that we don't steal sheep. We just go green grass. So one day after this episode, I was, I got on my knees to pray one morning, which is quite an amazing achievement, really. And as soon as my knees hit the floor, the Lord said to me that scripture that says, if you bring your offering to the altar, and I thought it actually said, if you have something against your brother, you need to go to him. And I said, oh, thank God, I don't have anything against him. And then the next morning, I got on my knees and the same thing. I said, Lord, what? Maybe I better read the scriptures and find out what they say. So I read it, and it says, if you bring your offering to the altar and you remember or something that your brother has something against you, you need to go to him. And I thought, oh, no. And I said to the Lord, all right, then, if you want me to meet up with him, let us meet in the middle of town somewhere. And then I sat there for a while, and I went, all right, then, I'll ring him. So I rang him up, and I went around, knocked on his door, and he opened the door, and I said to him, good morning, Peter. I said, good morning. He said, what are you doing here? I said, I don't know. The Lord's told me to come and see you, so here I am. He said, well, since you're here, come in. Well, we went inside. We sat down, and this is not a word of lie. He pulled out a foolscap page, I think, like a scroll. Pulled it out. Said, right, let's just work our way through this, shall we? And so we went for about 2 hours, me and him and his wife. And at the end of it all, they were in tears. And I said, look, I said, hang on. We are all on the same road. We belong to the same body. We are here we are, two pastors, just trying to do our best to serve the Lord. And well, he started crying and his wife started crying. So we had this fantastic reconciliation. And it was all because we recognized through revelation, I guess. I mean, I had the revelation of it, but he had to get the fact that I wasn't out to get him. I wasn't out to pull his church apart, or I wasn't out to pinch his people or anything like that. It was just people. You've got to hold people with open hands. If they want to go, then they can leave. But send them off with a blessing. Don't give them a knife in the back and say, get out, you wretched, whatever. I've got no knives left. That's not true. Not to recognize the body brings judgment on ourselves. That's the problem. This is why some are sick, some are weak, some have fallen asleep. When we criticize or point the finger, We have stinky attitudes that are ingrained in us towards others. It brings all of the very things that we point the finger at, brings it onto us. Now, this is a really interesting scripture. If you turn to Luke chapter 6, we've got to try and get this in context because I struggle with this thing. I'll read you this. Luke chapter 6, verse 27, and hopefully I can read it without. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect payment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Let's just stop there. I can't figure out why Paul is talking, or Luke is talking about loving your enemies and not judging one another. And right in the middle of the scripture here, we have a scripture that is about prosperity, which is the scripture that we use. Give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Praise the Lord. Come on, give. Give, 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 give. Well, my son-in-law said something to me when we were talking about the prosperity doctrine. And he said, Peter, you're meant to be the pastor. Have a look and see what the scripture says. I said, what? And he said, that's actually talking about judgment. If you look at the context of it, and when I read it, I thought, oh, he's right. I mean, you can use that scripture for the prosperity if you want to. Believe that if you give out of your substance, then God will give back to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. But why does it say just before that, do not judge and you will not be judged, do not condemn and you will not be condemned, forgive and it will be given unto you, give and it will be given to you in good measure? I actually wonder whether that is actually talking about what happens when we judge people and point our finger towards other people. I do not want to be a person that is walking around pressed down, shaken together and running over with the judgment that I gave to other people. That's what happens. You see, when we point the finger and say wicked things or nasty things to other people, it comes back upon us. That's the whole thing. That's the whole deal is why some are sick and some are weak and some have gone to sleep. Because all of this vomit comes out of our mouth towards our brother and sister Christians. It's just horrendous. I hate it. I absolutely hate it when Christians pull other Christians down. You know why? Because they are doing the work of the accuser of the brethren. That's what really gets my goat, is when people say, oh, look at him. Who do you think he is? All this about, why they said that to me and did this and blah, 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 blah. It's causing nothing but divisions in the church. And divisions and heartache in our own lives. Because if you judge people, and I know that we're meant to judge people and their behaviours and stuff, but when we fail to recognise the body, when we judge other churches and other people and point the finger, look at Brian Tamaki, who do you think he is, and all, it just comes back upon yourself. So in a word, we need to give ourselves a break. We need to stop the pressed down, shaken together, running over thing coming back upon our own heads. This is what Paul was talking about. You know, when you come together, don't behave like this, because this is what is going to happen. We belong to the same loaf. We drink the blood of the new covenant, which is all about love. And we cover one another, we love one another, and we eat and drink the same loaf because we belong to the same body. That's the whole key. The whole thing about communion. When I talked about this at home, it was like this thing happened in our church. People began to realize that some of the attitudes that they had in their heart towards other people, other Christians, was causing them sickness. And when the Lord started to talk me about all this stuff, I began to realize that what judging ourselves really means is when we come before the Lord, when we get the cup, or the bread and the cup, and we actually examine ourselves and say, Lord, what is my attitude towards my brothers and sisters? What is my attitude towards the denomination? What denomination? That's the whole thing. And if it's wrong, then Lord, I forgive you. Look, I've been in churches where people say, you know, if you've got something against your brother, then go and have swap communion cups with them. And I think, oh, okay. I said, all these people have been lined up out the door come to have communion with me. So we don't do that. We don't do that anymore. Well, think about it. See, we're so full of ourselves, we don't think people would have a problem with us. It's like, you know, people don't want to mix with non-Christians in case they catch something off them. Well, I just feel sorry for the non-Christian because half the time they'll catch something off us. It is better to sort our stuff out now than have the Lord sort it out when we stand before him. Absolutely. In fact, that is one thing that motivates me more than anything to keep my heart right towards people, even though they do dumb things. And I don't know why they do dumb things sometimes. Look, we've had a war in our church that you wouldn't believe. And it went on for 2 years. 2 years. So I'm still there, they're not. But you know what? Living in a little town, you come across those people in the street, man, your heart's got to be right. That's the funny thing. You're not going to run across the road. See, the test for me that I put myself in deliberately sometimes, if I have difficulty with some people, is I deliberately put myself into their presence and talk to them to see what I feel like inside. Because you know, as soon as you meet somebody that you've had difficulties with, what is inside? Don't you? You feel it. Think, oh, dear. I remember, this was only a couple of months ago, we had a war, oh, dear, with our trustees. The trustees, for goodness sake, who used to be my employers, which was worse. And I had to ring the guy. I hadn't spoken to him for 12 months because it was just, you can't even describe it, really. I had to ring him up because he had our bass guitar and our drum kit. I would have thought of that if you leave church, you give the stuff back. I had to ring him up. And man, I tell you, I decided I'm going to ring him because I need to talk to him. And as soon as I decided, I felt all the stuff inside. Oh, I felt intimidated. I felt hurt. I felt all this stuff. And I thought, oh, God. I said, I stood there by the telephone, and I spoke to the telephone. I said, in the name of Jesus, I will not be intimidated by this. I will not bow down to these feelings of hurt and stuff like that. And I picked up the telephone and dialed his number. And I tell you, folks, we had a fantastic talk. It was great. And then I met him in town at our church. And we gave each other a hug. And He said, "Peter, I miss you fellas so much." And it was just like this really nice thing happened. You see, you've got to sort it. You've got to. You can't live life harboring bitterness and hatred and resentment and hurt, because it just, you know, this whole thing about resentment and bitterness? Somebody once said, you know, harboring bitterness towards people is like drinking a cup of poison every day and expecting somebody else to die. That's what it's like. You've got to fix it. You've got to keep your heart right. You've got to be able to come to the communion table with a right heart towards your brothers and sisters, doesn't matter what they've done. It's true. Recognizing the body and applying the blood, operating in the gifts for the common good, seeing we are all part of the big picture called the body, brings health to the body and strengthens the body. And the key to it all is love. Love is the key. Loving our neighbour as ourselves. The trouble is half of us don't love ourselves, so how can we love our neighbours? That's the issue. And we talked about that the other day, about how we've got to encounter the love of God. We can't love our neighbours, we want to fix them. You see, there's this thing in the church today that everybody wants to fix everybody. Why do you want to fix people for? Why don't you just fix yourself? We want to fix them, adjust them, help them to measure up, straighten up their ties and dust off their dandruff off their shoulders, and straighten their collars and tuck in their collars. Only then will they be acceptable to me. We try and adjust people all the time to make them acceptable to me. That's not honouring the body. So what we're going to do now is, before we partake of the emblems, I hope something's got into your head a little bit. But more than that, our heart. It's our heart. It's our heart that God's after. That's what he's after. It's our heart towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's our heart towards those people that used to come to our church that now go somewhere else, who turn around and say all these nasty things about you. It's your heart towards them. Or it's your heart towards the denomination or whatever it may be. And the recognition of the body of Christ, we are part of the same loaf, one loaf, Jesus, part of it. And we apply the blood to our own lives primarily. And then we are able to help others. It's an interesting thing. God tries your heart. And difficulties do come. I had a situation where we had a leadership team who we had for 5 years. And I thought they were great. Until one day, I'll tell you what happened. You see, this is this whole thing about what goes on in your heart. Until one day, I noticed that there was something about one of the men on the leadership team. And I just noticed something about him. What's inside of you, it comes out. And I couldn't figure it out. And then one day, I went up to him and I said, I'll call him Jim. How you going, Jim? I said, how's the porno going? Which is a bit confrontational, really. And he said to me, actually, not too good, really. I said, oh, right. He's on my leadership team, has been there for 5 years. I said, what we'll do, we're going to work through this with you and your wife. I want you to step down from the leadership for 3 months. And we'll work our way through it. He said, that'd be great. He totally appreciated it, totally. Because it could have been a lot worse. And so we had a leadership meeting. The day before the leadership meeting, I sought advice from my oversight in Wellington. And I also, because I wanted to see from a pastor's perspective how to handle the situation so that it would be good, so that we can work our way through it. And I also rang Brent Douglas, because we got on quite well with Brent, and I wanted to see Brent's side of the story, what he would say. So we all worked our way through the solution, and this is the solution that we came to, that we would step him down for 3 months, work through the issues. And so I was out, because I was working at that stage doing quad bike tours. I was a tour guide, and I was out in the middle of the bush somewhere, and I was just praying for the meeting that night that would go well. And as soon as I started praying, I felt the Spirit come around me. And I thought to myself, oh my goodness, this is going to be an interesting meeting tonight. As far as I knew, in the natural, it was just going to be Jim announcing to the other leaders, because he wanted to do it, that he was going to step down for 3 months. And so we got to the meeting, and everything was fine. And then Jim stood up and said, look, I'm stepping back for 3 months and just want to work through some personal issues with Peter and Helen and my wife. And then the telephone rang, and it was a friend of mine from the Elam Church up in Auckland who just got sacked. I had to tell you that about Auckland because there are so many other ones that have not survived. And so I hadn't spoken to him for a while, so I took the phone call. And I spoke to him for about 10 minutes. And I went back into the room, and honestly, it was like walking in to hell. And what had happened was, we had a lady who was a counsellor, a Christian counsellor. And she was demanding that Jim should tell her in front of everybody what his sin was. And I tell you, it was unbelievable. And it was just this confrontation with this man who stood his ground. And I tell you, I'm glad he did. And he said, well, it's none of your damn business. And I'm leaving. I'm just going home now, which was good. And so I talked to the other leaders. And I knew that at that point, it was a spirit. And it wanted me to agree to disagree. I said, I want you to agree with us, Peter, about this. I said, I am not agreeing with this. And so I knew that it had potential to destroy our leadership. But right through the whole thing, I was saying, we have got to work our way through this, folks. We've got to do it. But we've got to do it the right way. And so it was a very interesting time. So a couple of days later, I'd organised a meeting with them and some other stuff to try and work our way through it. And then I got a phone call from the counsellor. I picked up the phone. We'll call her Mary. She said, hello, Peter, it's Mary here. I know that you are going to blame me for bringing a spirit of Jezebel into the church. In fact, and she just went off. And as she was talking to me, this thing came out of the telephone, grabbed me around the throat. And I'm choking. And she hung up. And she cursed me over the phone. How can Christians do that? But I tell you what we do, out of the mouth. So anyway, I thought, oh, this is really interesting. So by the time I got my breath and got my thoughts around a few things, I knew then that the leadership team was in trouble. So anyway, the long and the short of it all was the only person that survived it was Jim. And because all this other stuff erupted. So I've got an issue now. I've got to live in the same town as these people who don't like us, that believe, what was I called? A fascist pig. A fascist. You fascist! I had to go and look up in the dictionary what a fascist was. I said, oh, a fascist. Oh, that's an interesting word. So we've got the situation where you've got to work your way through some things to the point where you've got your heart that is right towards these people. Sometimes it takes time. And then, when you feel that the time is right, you can approach them. And now, 2 years later, we have a very... I don't know what they feel in their heart. But my heart, I don't have an issue. I really don't. I wish them all the best. They go to another church in town now, and that's fine. That's great. But we can have a conversation together. We can talk together. We can laugh together. And stuff like that, because we've recognized that they are part of the body. And people in the body make mistakes sometimes, because we all do. So the whole thing, out of that situation and a whole lot of other bits and pieces that happened in the middle of it all, was how am I going to react to it? What am I going to do? What am I going to get my knickers in a knot and yell and scream and rant and rave like some lunatic pastor? Or am I just going to work my way through the issue and get my heart right towards the people to the point where you're able to talk to them about whatever? That's the key. That's the key to this whole communion thing, is coming before the Lord when we take communion and making sure our heart is right towards people and towards God. Because if it's not, we get weak, we get sick, and we go to sleep before our time. So that's all I want to talk about. But what I want us to do is how we're going to do this is what I'll do, because I'll just, if we can start from over there maybe and just sort of walk our way past and just grab the elements, but don't eat and don't drink the elements until everybody's got it. And then we'll just have a bit of a pray. So if you'd just like to come and collect the elements, if you want to take communion, if you don't want to, that's fine. But that'll be good. So we'll just start from over there, eh? Just come past here and grab the bits and pieces. I remember a number of years ago when I lived in Auckland, this friend of mine, I used to work with him. He was in the same office as me, and we used to go to the gym together. And he said something to me one day. I can't even remember what it was, but when he said it, I felt it hit me. It hit me. And from that point on, I didn't like him. I had this thing inside of me that resented him, that it was awful, actually. It was awful. And for 9 months, sitting in the office with this guy, every time I looked at him, I wanted to wring his neck. And every day, and I mean this, every day I would say, Lord, help me forgive him. Help me forgive him, Lord, for what he did. It's not right that I should feel like this, Lord. Please help me forgive him. 9 months goes by and it didn't get any better. It got worse. Then one day, I simply said this. Instead of saying, Lord, help me forgive him, I simply said, Lord, I forgive him. And as soon as I said that, something broke. So I went to him and I said, Richard, I'm really sorry about the way I've treated you in the last 9 months. Will you please forgive me? And we talked about it. You see, we have no option. This is the thing about being backed into a corner where God will hold us there until he can get access to our heart. We have no option, folks, but to forgive people that hurt us. Otherwise, the cross becomes null and void in our life. So the whole thing about forgiveness is a huge issue that has to be addressed in our own lives primarily. So I wonder if just for a few moments we could just maybe just think within ourselves. And the whole thing about about leaving churches. I understand that. And like I said before, it's not about going away from a church and leaving a church. It's about how you do it and what's in your heart afterwards. That's a relationship with Jesus that is pure and holy, whatever it may be. That there's nothing between you and the Lord that needs to be looked at. I would hate to stand, like I said before, I would hate it to stand before the Lord on Judgment Day, the judgment seat of Christ, standing before Jesus and him to bring up issues that I refuse to deal with. It would be very bad. For me, it would be. I couldn't think of anything worse. Because my whole goal in life is to stay a Christian right to the end of my days and to hear the Lord say to me when I stand before him, "Well done, O good and faithful servant, enter into thy rest." I do not want to be disqualified for anything. And so I go to extremes sometimes to try and make sure my heart is right. And sometimes it takes time. It does take time, but you've got to do it. There's no option. And so we have the emblems in our hand, what Paul was talking about. Jesus, we're part of the same body. And if you just close your eyes for a moment. So I'll just pray. And Father, we come before you this morning. And Lord, if we're truthful and honest with ourselves, if we have stuff in our hearts towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, of other denominations or other independent churches or anybody like that, if we've made judgment, Lord, towards them that we should never have made, Father, we ask your forgiveness. We ask, Lord, that you would heal us from our physical ailments that may have come upon us because of that. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen us in our spirit, Lord, that has become weak because we carry burdens that we should never carry. And Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would cleanse our heart from all unrighteousness, that we would learn, Lord, what the new covenant is, to love one another who are part of the same body, yet may be in a different part of the country or a different part of the town or in a different church. Help us, Lord, to discern it correctly. We belong to the same body. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done for us. We give you all the honor, Lord, and all the glory. So just over the next a little bit, just think about, you know, maybe let the Holy Spirit talk to you. And then I'll just lead us in communion. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, I believe the Lord's going to reconcile some people with other people. Reconciliation has to take place because we are ministers of reconciliation. Even though we are right sometimes, it's like Ed Delf says, you know, is it a matter of right and wrong or life and death? So let's just take the bread in our hand, eh? Lord, we thank you for your body that was broken for us. We thank you for being part of the body, part of the same loaf. Even though we worship in different parts, we thank you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we partake of this right now in Jesus' name with thanksgiving in our heart. So let's just eat the bread together. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for the blood of the new covenant. Lord, that we should love our neighbors and love ourselves and love one another, Lord. We can do that because of what your blood has done for us. Your blood has healed us, set us free, and covers us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the power of the blood of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that in times of difficulty that we can apply this, Lord, to our own lives, to cover our brothers and sisters and love them the way that you would have us to love them. So, Lord, we drink this together and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.